What a time of worship we have already had this morning as we gather together and the choir singing and a violin and a flute, full instrumentation, and then a four-handed offertory. That's pretty impressive, and we delight in the truths that we're singing, and then now I'm preaching, so we can't have it all, but the good news is we're looking to the Word of God to delight the truths that he has for us as we look to a passage where the Son is praying to the Father on our behalf, and rich truths to explore as we look to that. Well, on July 19th, about 104 years ago, the governor of the state of Washington proclaimed the nation's first Father's Day. And over the years, other government officials and many presidents have sought to celebrate such a day in a variety of ways. And the way I understand it, it was not received very well, not an overwhelmingly popular idea, because many men viewed it as just another commercial gimmick to sell stuff, sell merchandise that was usually going to be paid by the Father himself. And so it was a tough sell. But in 1972, under the presidency of Richard Nixon, Father's Day was declared to be a national holiday. And so it's interesting to me, a lot of holiday origins, that there's a lot of interesting details in regards to them. We celebrate on July 4th, Independence Day, because that was the day we adopted the Declaration of Independence. Only, as I understand it, that's not actually the day that we adopted the Declaration of Independence. It was signed a few months later. But whether it's a national holiday, whether it's a religious holiday, we find ourselves remembering a moment in history, or moments in history, or even a movement in history. So we celebrate those realities as we come together on a particular holiday. My question to you would be then, at what point in history was there a basis for Father's Day? At what point was there a father who existed with a son? Let's turn to John chapter 17. While you're turning there, John 17, let me just ask you, have you ever even wondered what God was doing before creation? It'd be interesting to read this from John 17, 20 through 26. John 17, 20, Jesus praying here, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Heavenly Father, I pray as we look to your word this morning that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous truths. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, these verses compose the final section of what we refer to as the high priestly prayer. It's where the Son of God is praying to the Father. And in the first part of the prayer, the first five verses, he's praying on behalf of himself for what lies ahead for him as he prepares to die on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. So we read in those first five verses of chapter 17, this prayer to the Father where he is praying for himself. Then in the next section, he's praying for the disciples, those whom have been with him and he's been ministering to. And so he prays on behalf of the disciples. But then this last section, 20 through 26, we find this third section in the prayer where he is praying for all believers, all who will believe in Christ. And in order to grasp what is going on here, we really need some sort of Trinitarian lenses on our eyes to see from the scripture this Trinitarian God. God has revealed himself in his word. There is only one true God. And yet, as we read in the scriptures, we read of three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And time and time again, all three of these persons are listed together and described as fully God throughout the Word. And so while we read of these distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, we must recognize there is only one true God. And this one true God shares one divine nature. And Bruce Ware has defined this divine nature as all the attributes that are true of God. So this one true God revealed in the scriptures is triune. He's Father, Son, and Spirit, one nature, three distinct persons. And as we look to the scripture, the character of this triune God is put on display. So we read in Isaiah 57, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. And also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." Who is it that inhabits eternity? Only someone who is eternal. So Isaiah 57 speaks to the eternality of the one true God. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Who is it that is from everlasting to everlasting? Only someone who is eternal, our eternal God. God is eternal. This is part of his divine nature. This divine nature is true of all three persons of the Trinity. Our Father, Son, and Spirit are eternal. And so perhaps you observed in verse 24 of John 17 a tremendous truth that is going on here. He says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Earlier, he prayed in verse 5, "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Elsewhere in the scriptures, we read of the eternal Son who was before all things. Colossians 1:17 says, speaking of Christ, before all things. One verse prior to that, in verse 16, Paul says that through Christ the Son, all things were created. The author of Hebrews tells us that the Son laid the foundation of the world. God has eternally existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. In order to be Father, he needed a child. He had to have a child in order to be a father. There never was a time when the Son did not exist. Never in eternity was there a time when the Father was not the Father and the Son was not the Son. For me, I've only been a father for about 5 years. It's easy for me to look back and remember a time when I was not a father. It's hard to believe that only a small percentage of my life that I've known my three sons, but it's easy to think back 6 years ago to a time when I was not a father. I can even talk to my own father about memories that he has before he was a father. I've heard stories about my own grandfather and what he was like prior to being a father. When we think in terms of history, we can learn a great deal about all sorts of great fathers and what they were like before they were fathers. We know much about our own nation's history, and then we know about what happened before our nation even existed. We can read in the scriptures of what it was like even before our world existed in Genesis 1. And before all things were created, God existed. God is eternal, the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and the eternal Spirit. God has eternally existed. So this morning, my prayer, as we look to John 17, is that we will learn from these last few verses of Jesus' prayer that we will delight in the relationship that the Father has with the Son, the relationship that is shared between this eternal Father and eternal Son. And I desire that we would explore and learn from our Heavenly Father what it means for us to be earthly fathers, those in this room, men who are fathers, to learn from our Heavenly Father. And finally, that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ as we see that those who are in Christ are children of God, those who have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, the very ones that Jesus is praying for in John 17, 20 through 26, that those who are in Christ have been adopted into God's family. We are sons of God. Glorious truths. So John 17, 20, he identifies who he's praying for. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me. So the these only at the beginning of 20 is talking about the disciples that he was just praying for prior to verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And then in 21, he prays for their unity. 22, he prays that they would see the life of Christ for what it is, revealing the very glory of God. And it would benefit us so much to reflect on those truths and to soak in what is being talked about in 21 and 22. But we will move right into the second half of verse 23, where he says, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus prays that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. As special as the love of the Father is for the Son, we see here that the love that the Father has for the Son can be compared to the love that the Father has for believers. Speaking to the disciples in chapter 16, Jesus says in verse 27, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." And do you see what's going on here? God loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. And the love that the Father has for believers can be compared to the love that the Father has for his Son, his only Son. And the reason that the Father loves believers is because if you are a Christian, the reason that the Father loves you is because of Christ. If you love Christ, you are loved by the Father. John 16, 27. So then, Jesus desires that all that the Father has given him will be with him in his glory. All that the Father has given speaks of those whom God has chosen, God's elect. All that the Father has given, that's who Jesus is praying for. It is his sheep. The good shepherd is praying for his sheep. Earlier in verse 9, he was praying specifically for the disciples. Now he's praying for all that the Father has given him, his sheep. Christian, Jesus prayed for you. I mean, how comforting is that to read in John 17 as a believer to see the Son praying to the Father for you? For me as a Christian, when I hear, when someone else tells me that they've been praying for me, that's a very comforting thing to hear. Even this morning, someone was telling me how they regularly pray for me. And then also, anybody that I end up telling that I'm going to be preaching, they're like, oh man, I'll be praying for you. And so there are a lot of people that tell us they're going to be praying for us. When we're struggling with something, we share our struggles with others, and they pray for us. And we're comforted by that. It is a wonderful thing to know that other believers are praying for you. And even as a church, as leaders, we come together every month during our board meeting, and we intercede on behalf of the members of our church. You often probably have someone contact you and ask you how we can be praying for you. And so many people respond how comforting it is to know that the leaders of the church are praying specifically for the flock. But here in John 17, you have the eternal Son praying for you. And here's what he was praying, that we would be with him to see him in all his glory, glory that the Father has given the Son, because he loves the Son, and he has loved the Son since before the foundation of the world. That is an eternal love. The eternal Father has eternally loved the eternal Son. Say that again. This eternal love is the eternal Father has eternally loved the eternal Son. So we would do well to key in on this relationship that the Father has with the Son. Throughout the Gospel of John, we read all sorts of ways that the Father relates to the Son. We've already seen this love that he has for the Son, but in chapter 5, verse 20, we see another reference to this love. Jesus says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." John 15, 9 and 10, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The Father loves the Son. And this speaks to what it means to even be a father. The Father has an affection for his child. The Father has an affection for his Son. He loves him. Along with love, we see the Father relating to the Son with authority. Let's turn to a few passages together. John chapter 6. John 6, 38 speaks to the authority that the Father has with the Son. John 6, 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus speaking there. Turn a page back, 5:19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." One page prior, 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Back in 17, in verse 4, he said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So all four of those passages, John 6, John 17, John 5, John 4, they all refer to the authority that the Father has over the Son. There's authority there. There is love there. This is how the Father relates to the Son. This is what it means to be a father. There's a distinction in roles here. In the Trinity, the Father plans and the Son delights to carry out the Father's authority. There's also fellowship between the Father and the Son. Since you're close, John 16, 32, go ahead and turn there. And just a side note, anytime in a sermon, you always have permission to turn to a passage or not. I notice often we tell you whether or not you're allowed to turn, but just realize, turn to it if you want to. If you don't, no church discipline will follow. 16:32. John 16:32 says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." There is communion taking place between the Father and the Son. There's fellowship. The Father has not left the Son alone. The Father is with the Son. John 8:29 says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. The Father is with the Son. The Father loves the Son. There's authority there between the Father and the Son. And let me point to one more relationship that is spoken of in the Gospel of John. Turn to John 5. There is honor. Not only just honor that the Son has for the Father, but there is honor that the Father has for the Son. John chapter 5, 22 and 23. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Well, what does it mean to be a father? Well, it means to care deeply, to love, to fellowship, to honor those who are under your authority as fathers. I mean, you see that in the way that the God the Father relates to his Son. The Father relates to the Son through authority, love, fellowship, and honor. And this next statement I'm about to say, hopefully, will blow your mind. Perhaps it's something you've already thought through, delighted in. In fact, we were just singing about it a few moments ago. The way that the Father relates to the Son is the same way that the Father relates to those who he has given to the Son. He relates in a similar fashion. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, points out that all of these relationships, authority, love, fellowship, honor, extend to us as Christians. I mean, think about it. As you read in Hebrews, to read of the discipline that God places on his children, and the discipline, he disciplines those whom he loves. So in Hebrews, we see the authority there. As Christians, God is our authority, and he disciplines those whom he loves. Turn to 1 John 1:3. John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We as believers have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and it's because of Christ that we have fellowship with the Father. There is authority, there is love, there is fellowship between the Father and his children. And there is honor as well. John 12 says, "If anyone serves," Jesus says, "if anyone serves me," in John 12, 26, "he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So those who serve Christ, the Father will honor him. Authority, love, fellowship, honor. How can this be? How is it that the holy God, creator of the whole universe, creator of all things, perfectly holy, who has a perfect eternal love for his Son, can love us sinful men in a perfect way? How is it that he can love us like he loves his own Son? On what basis can he extend such love? Well, that was our scripture reading today, Galatians chapter 4. It speaks to how it is that God can love us as his own children. We read verses 1 through 7, but I'm going to read now just 4, 5, and 6. Well, I'll read 4 through 7. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 speaks to one of the most amazing doctrinal truths that you can wrap your minds around as Christians, that God has adopted us into his family as his own children, as sons of God. So Galatians 4, 4 through 7 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In the fullness of time, God sent his son to reconcile us unto himself. We are children of God. In John 1:12, it says, but to all who did receive him, Christ, who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In Christ, we are children of God. We're given the right to become children of God. And I know we've been turning a lot of places, but we're going to continue to ask to do the same. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 reflect on this love that the Father has extended to us, his children. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. That's what John is reflecting on, to imagine the love that God has extended to us as his children. We are children of God. So J.I. Packer writes, in light of these truths, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child. Find out how much he makes of having God as his father. How much do you understand Christianity? How much do you make of the thought of being God's child? Think of what the scripture has to say about us apart from Christ. We read in Galatians 4, but in that passage, it talked about our enslavement to sin. You turn to Ephesians 2 and read of our condition apart from Christ, that we are dead in sin. 1 John 3 describes us as children of the devil. And yet in 1 John 3, prior to that statement, we see the love that the Father has shown through the Son that is extended to all who trust in Christ. We are children of God. And at the same time, God is righteous in doing all of this. Back to our key text this morning, John chapter 17. So verse 23, he ended that by saying, the same love that he has for the Son, he has for them. Verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Father has loved the Son from before the foundation of the world. The love that he has for the Son, he has for all of his children. And Jesus is praying that all that the Father has given him will see Jesus in his glory. And then in verse 25, he addresses the Father. O righteous Father. Apart from Christ, we're dead in sin. Apart from Christ, we're slaves to righteousness. Apart from Christ, we are sons of the devil. And now the Father loves us as sons. And he is perfectly righteous in doing it all. See, we are adopted as sons because we are made right with God through the person and work of Christ. Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, so that if we trust in Christ, our sins are forgiven and we are declared righteous, because the Father looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Christ. And as beautiful as that reality is, you add even more to that, that not only are we right with God, but we are loved by God. God is righteous in doing it all, but he loves his children. As adopted sons, we're right with God and we're loved by God because we have been adopted by God into his own family. And so, the very first resurrection appearance that Jesus makes is to Mary Magdalene, and listen to what he says to her. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He is ascending to his Father and your Father, his God and your God. Delight in those truths. How much do you understand about Christianity? How much do you make of being a child of God? And so this morning, and there's a reason why I chose John 17, in that today is Father's Day. And since theology is very practical, I would like to just spend the last minutes of our time together applying these truths as we observe how our Heavenly Father fathers the Son, how our Heavenly Father fathers us, to apply those to us, to apply those to the men in this congregation who are fathers. What do we learn from God about how to be fathers? Well, what have we seen? We've seen authority, we've seen love, we've seen fellowship, we've seen honor, and that's just one book of the Bible. That's just looking at the Gospel of John. We could turn other places. Think of what you read and what we often sing about in Psalm 103. To read of the compassion that the Father has for his children. If we were even reading the Lord's Prayer, we would observe a variety of truths about what it means to be a father. First off, to even have access to the Father teaches us something about what it means to be the Father. But when we come to the Father in prayer and we're praying for protection, we are praying for guidance, we are praying for provision. Those are things that describe, those are acts that describe what it means to be a father, to have authority, to love, to fellowship, to honor, to show compassion, to protect, to guide, to provide. All of these things are teaching us about what our Heavenly Father is like. Obviously, we are not perfect and we fall short, but it models for us who our Father is, and it instructs us in how we ought to live as fathers. Well, an example of what it means to be a father listed in Romans 8, and it's quite beautiful. Romans 8, 31 and 32. Romans 8, 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" We see our Heavenly Father, who is our authority, who loves us, who fellowships with us, lavishly and graciously giving us all good things. And since Dr. Ware will be with us in a few months, we might appreciate an illustration about this truth. And we'll look forward to the illustrations he provides when he's with us. He's such a great teacher. But one of the illustrations I had heard him related to Romans 8 was about, let's suppose that you have a very generous and wealthy family member who provides for you a remarkable mansion to go enjoy a week at the beach. At this beach mansion. It has everything. It's lacking nothing in terms of structure, location, beauty, all of this. But you get there and he lets you know, let me know if you need anything. And you sit down for dinner and you realize there is no salt and pepper. And so you let him know, hey, appreciate it. This place is awesome, but there's no salt and pepper. And do you really think that he would begrudgingly and frustratingly respond, "Tough luck. I'll give you this mansion, but no salt and pepper." You know, no, that's not how it would work. And that's what, in Romans 8, think it, that's what Paul is reflecting on. I mean, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Fathers, allow this to instruct us all. This is how we are to relate to our sons. As you lead in your home, as you fulfill your God-given role as authority, tell your children that you love them. Show them that you love them through your affection. Spend time with them. Generously and graciously provide for them what is for their good. And in doing so, we learn much about God. This gives us a bigger picture about everything we do. I mean, so often it's tempting to go into life and think that none of it applies to our walk with Christ. But even realize, as fathers, when you go to work, that is teaching something to your children about their Heavenly Father. As you go to work so that you can provide for them, and the reason you provide for them is because you love them. It even gives a bigger picture to why we go on vacations. I mean, that's not just to get away so that we can get out of the norm. And I mean, those things happen and we appreciate that. But we're also, this is an opportunity for us as families to graciously provide, lavishly provide, enjoy time together, show that we love them through affection and time spent with them on vacations. It just gives a bigger picture to everything we do as fathers. But perhaps you're in this room, and I keep saying the word father, and every time I do, you find yourself upset because you perhaps have a very painful experience in your life. Perhaps your father abused or neglected this role of being a father. And or maybe you're like my children, and your father falls way short in each of these areas, doesn't carry out the love of the father perfectly, doesn't patiently discipline. On and on, I could go listing all the things that I struggle with. But regardless of your background with your own father or what you even are as a father, everything that we have looked at this morning is true about our Heavenly Father, who loves us as children of God because we are in Christ. Let's look at one passage to close our time. Because on Father's Day, what we're called to do is honor our Father. And look at John 5. We actually read this earlier. But this will give us a proper perspective in leaving this morning on Father's Day. John 5, 22 and 23. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Are you honoring the Father this day? Have you honored the Son? Have you looked to the Scriptures and seen who God is, observed his holiness, observed his character, and then seen what man's condition is, that we are sinful, evil, separated from God, and God sent his Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we can be reconciled to him. That is how you honor the Son, by responding rightly to the gospel. Have you honored the Son? Because if you have not honored the Son, you dishonor the Father. Those who honor the Father are those who honor the Son. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that that would be true of everyone in this room, that on this, what our calendar speaks to as Father's Day, would be a day that all of us honor you, that we would respond or would have responded to this gospel message, that you would open the eyes of those who are lost and blinded to the truth to see you in all your glory, that you have made a relationship available with you through the person and work of Christ. So I pray that all in this room would honor you by honoring the Son. We delight in these truths. What glorious truths to reflect on the fact that we are children of God, those who have trusted in the Son. You've adopted us into your family. You love us as you love the Son. Thank you and praise you for that. May we go from here encouraged by that and live in accordance to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.